Will you turn to Psalm 73, please? Psalm 73. This is called Pure in Heart. Pure in Heart. We're going to leave the prophet tour alone for the time being. At this point, I plan to do about three different Psalms, and then we're going to move to some things in the New Testament. And Marlon used Psalm 73 while leading our Zoom midweek a little while ago, and I got intrigued and was pleased with this psalm, and I have never spoken on Psalm 73, so here we go. The opening to Psalm 73 says it's a psalm of Asaph. There are several Asaph psalms. We read about Asaph in 1 Chronicles 6, and he's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles 16. Chronicles tells us that King David organized Levites into highly organized, developed groups of singers and musicians to serve at the tabernacle. Now, this was an important expression of David's love for God and his worship. As this Kings, the book of Kings doesn't care that much about this worship, but whoever wrote Chronicles cared a lot about the temple worship and the liturgy and so on. So Asaph was one of the priestly leaders of these choirs of singers and musicians. So he's involved in music and worship. He's a choir director at the tabernacle, the place they met God before Solomon built a temple. And he's also a composer. So let's read the psalm right through, and then we'll talk our way through it. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take hold of earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So, who are the pure in heart? Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is the first time this psalm mentions heart, but that will happen five more times. This psalm speaks about our hearts, and in particular, by the end of this psalm, we will be able to answer the question, what is a pure heart? God is good to those who are pure in heart. What is that? Excuse me. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. So, God is good to the pure in heart, but Asaph was in trouble. Let's take this line at face value. Asaph nearly lost his faith. He nearly walked away from God. This psalm has 28 verses. In the first half, up to verse 14, Asaph describes his feet slipping. He describes what put him in danger. And in the second half, he describes waking up to God's view of these things, and he's back on solid ground. The blindness of envy, verse 3. This actually lasts until verse 12, the blindness of envy. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I envied the sinners when I saw what they enjoyed. They defy God, but they have everything I want. I envy them. Why can't my life be like that? They are arrogant and wicked, and they get whatever they want. And here are the specifics. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. We have people like that in our society too. They look perfect. They are healthy. They are rich. They have beautiful partners. Actors and famous TV people and professional athletes and generally the rich and famous. By all appearances, they live fantasy lives. There were people like that also in Israel at Asaph's time. There are always people like that around. Verses 6 to 12. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take hold of earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. So they are rich and healthy. They don't have the troubles that the rest of us have. And they're awful people. Violent, proud, malicious, threatening. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take hold of earth. That's a wonderful line. This Asaph, he is a splendid poet. Even translated into English, that line is a winner. He's miserable and bitter, and he still pours out treasures like that. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, their tongues take hold of earth. The wicked are free of cares, and they just keep getting richer. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. This is the second time we read about hearts. These people don't care about ordinary people. They pretend, but they don't. Not the ones Asaph sees. So their hearts are concerned only with themselves, and their followers enjoy it all. Well, you know, we see all of this. Our media mostly brings this to our attention. There's no end of this going around. The conclusion of envy in verses 13 and 14. Surely, in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. This is how bad it got for Asaph. I have gotten nothing for my righteous life. My obedience to God has not produced a thing for me. So physical health and well-being are a real part of this. Asaph is not healthy. He has physical troubles. He has ailments. He is not attractive, but he's not healthy or attractive or rich, but the wicked people are. I lived well before God. I have done the right thing, and I have nothing but troubles and afflictions. It has all been in vain. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. That's what he said in verse 13. I am not sure about pure in heart here. What he says later makes me think that maybe he changed his mind about that. But the idea is clear. I tried to keep my heart and hands clean, and I have not gained by this at all. And he's thinking about himself, He's not thinking about others, and he's not thinking about God. He's just thinking about himself. I have got nothing in return for my upright life. See, the opening line was, God is good to the pure in heart. In verse 13 and 14, no. He was convinced that was not true. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have got nothing in return for my upright life, and the evil people got everything. Now we will have five stages of awakening. So that's verse 14. That's the first half, and that's the blindness of envy. And then we have five stages of awakening that begin in verse 15. Awakening, first stage. I must not speak like that. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. It's almost like once Asaph hears himself say, in what's in verse 13 and 14, when he hears himself say, I've got nothing for my righteous life, something else wakes up. This is the first line in which he speaks to God. If I speak out like that, he says, I would be betraying your children, God. I would be a traitor to my brothers and sisters in faith. My brothers and sisters in faith, we cannot say whatever we think and feel. Asaph really does feel like that. If he said, I've got nothing for my righteous life, he would have been honest. But to say, my obedience to God's ways has gotten me nothing, is a roundabout denial of faith. And Asaph begins to awaken when he realizes that to announce obedience is useless actually denies what God's people stand on. He says to himself, God, I can't ever say that to your children. In his first stage of waking up, he considers other people and he knows that somehow he is wrong. That's the first stage. Awakening, stage two. I entered the sanctuary of God. Verse 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. That first stage, God, I can't ever say that to your children. It would betray them. That's as far as Asaph gets on his own. After that, he tries to figure it out, but he gets no farther. He's just deeply troubled. So the second stage is that Asaph entered the sanctuary of God. And that's an important turning point in this psalm. So I'm making that a stage on its own. Entering the sanctuary for Asaph will not just mean walking into that tent. It probably means going to the tabernacle for prayer and worship with the congregation. It might not include the congregation, but he's a choir director. He is deeply involved in the congregation. That's his whole life. In any case, going to the sanctuary means a conscious step toward worshiping God and praying to him. He doesn't see any light yet. He's just troubled, but he goes to the sanctuary. People, my brothers and sisters, we do not sort these things out well by ourselves. If Asaph couldn't, we can't. Proper perspective usually comes from Scripture and the Spirit and God's other children all working together in worship and prayer together. Some of us, when we are deeply troubled, we're tempted to pull away from God's people. And we feel so horribly vulnerable. And in that sense, it makes sense. But based on Scripture generally, this is not a good idea. We are not equipped to take care of ourselves at the best of times. Christians don't do well alone. And deeply troubled is not the best of times. So when we have that instinct, we need to doubt it. There are other believers who, the more trouble they are in, the more they want to be with their fellow believers and to say what's going on and ask for prayer and encouragement. I've been a pastor long enough to see, watch both kinds of people in action. The people who, when they're in trouble, sort of pull back and isolate themselves, and the people who, when they're in trouble, they become even more urgent that they will be with God's people and talk about this and pray and get encouragement. There are individual differences here, matters of temperament, but that's not all that's going on here. So pulling away, my brothers and sisters, is not a healthy response. It's not good for the soul and spirit. Don't indulge that too long. Asaph did not sort out his trouble with private meditation and prayer. It troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Awakening, stage 3. I understood their destiny. Verse 18. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed. Completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When Asaph met with God, he got perspective on time and on judgment. The Bible often takes us to the big picture of time. Whatever state we are in right now, it seems like it will last forever, but it will not. In the big picture, it's brief, and Scripture tells us that. And these people he envied, their wealth and trouble-free life, that's all short. It won't last. God will make sure it will not last. He will rise up and deal with it. They are like someone we meet in a dream. We wake up, and the dream people are gone. They will be destroyed suddenly, swept away by terrors. Earlier, Asaph said that a clean heart and hands got him nothing. He had lived that way in vain. And now he knows better. When he goes to God's place, he gets a bigger picture. God will judge those arrogant hearts and those violent hands. And now he's glad he's not those people. Envy is fading fast for Asaph. Awakening stage 4, Asaph's repentance, verses 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He's talking about verse 3 and verses 13 and 14. He said, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely, in vain, I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence because I have all these troubles. That's the first time. Now, this verse 21 is the fourth time we read heart. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. In verse 13, Asaph said, surely in vain I kept my heart pure. And we could see now that he thought his heart was pure, but it was only a little bit, partly pure. His heart was grieved and bitter and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. God, I thought I was being honest and being real with what I saw and what I felt. I envied the prosperous sinners, and I thought that living in your ways was useless. But I see now I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I was way out of line with your ways and your truth. I could not see it then, but I surely see it now. And remember verse 2. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Spiritually, it was a very dangerous place to be. My ignorant thinking about God and the world was nearly the end of me. It nearly took me away. That's why I'm not sure Asaph thinks his heart was pure back in verse 13. Now he sees that grieved heart as senseless and ignorant with the spiritual insight of a brute beast. Not so pure in heart. Godly people can happen to us. If it happened to Asaph, it can happen to us. And now he sees it. And he confesses what he was really talking like back then. Awakening stage 5. This is the last stage. I have you, Lord. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you take me into glory. 4 claims in these 2 verses. And I will later add a 5th. Claim 1. I am always with you. Real simple. Give it full force. I am always with God. If he is with me, I can say it the other way. I am always with you. 2nd claim. You hold me by my right hand. Look at your right hand, people. Wiggle your fingers. Look at your right hand and move it. God's hand is there too. If you're looking at yours, you're looking at his. You hold me by my right hand. Claim 3. You guide me with your counsel. Touch your ears. It's allowed. Just touch your ears. God talks to us. He counsels us. He advises us. His hand holds our right hand, and His mouth speaks into our ears, guiding us. If God is with us, His hands are never in His pocket, and He's never silent. If God is with us, He's holding us, and He's guiding us with His counsel. And this happens, this guidance happens with a mix of Scripture and the Spirit and our brothers and sisters. We don't hear His voice any more than we see His hand, but He is speaking to us, and He's guiding us in one way and in not the other. Claim 4, afterward you will take me into glory. In Genesis 5, we read that Enoch lived 365 years, and then he was no more because God took him. Asaph knows that will happen to him and to all the faithful. When all this is over, God will take me into glory. And he says these four things, people, directly to God. Try that. Say these four things to God. I'm always with you, God. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will take me into glory. He goes on, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the end of envy. Asaph got in trouble because of envy. I envied the wicked because they were prosperous and trouble-free. Not anymore. This is his fifth claim, and it is very bold. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. God is my portion forever. Earth has nothing I desire beside you. That's a line. God is my portion forever. I will never trade in God for the life of the fancy people. Of the life of a fancy, fantasy people, fancy and fantasy. I will never trade in God for their life. Not a chance. What makes God so valuable? These first four claims. I am always with you, God. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you take me into glory. And that is why he can say, earth has nothing I desire besides you. God is my portion forever. Asaph will continue to have the normal troubles. My flesh and my heart may fail. He does not expect any kind of big deliverance from this. My heart and my flesh, but God is the strength of my heart. The word strength here in that line is actually the word rock. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock of my heart. Okay, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock of my heart. I like that. These are the last two uses of heart in this psalm. His life is not easy. He does not expect it to improve much. But now he has reached the high point of a pure heart. A pure heart in this psalm is to travel this road with Asaph and end up making those five claims straight to God. Here's a summary. He summarizes awakened faith in verse 27 and 29, wrapping it up. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. That's their afterword. Their afterword is perishing and destruction. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. It is good to be near God. Remember, I am always with you. And then his last line, I will tell of all your deeds. In verse 15, he said, if I had spoken like this, I would have betrayed your children. So he won't say it. And now he has something to say that will be good for God's children. And now he's ready to tell them. I will tell of all your deeds. And he's talking about basically his waking up. Three reflections here. And then we will close in prayer. Three reflections. One, in spite of many scriptures like Psalm 73, there are still Christians who think that health and prosperity are the birthright of God's children. So, folks, too much of the Bible wants no part of that. And this is one of those scriptures. Number two, the change in Asaph's view of life and faith before and after waking up is huge. Nothing in Asaph's circumstances changed one bit. But the change in how he saw God and life and the world could hardly be greater from before and after. And listen, he had followed God well before his envy started. He was not a new believer when this began. All of us are capable of both sides of this, my brothers and sisters. We also can be senseless, bitter, ignorant, foolish, like brute beasts before God. And on the other hand, we can claim his presence and his help and his faithfulness and rest in his strength and in his promised future. And we can say, earth has nothing I desire besides you, God, and I have you. So the variations here are massive from one to the other. And every one of us who's a child of God has the potential to be in both camps. Number three, this psalm could be a pathway to awakening. I think that's why Asaph wrote it out for the congregation to sing and pray. And that's why God said, this worked for Asaph. I want him to write it out because it could work for you. So this psalm is God guiding us with his counsel. He's talking to us and saying, follow the pathway of this psalm. So I'm going to review the five stages of his awakening. Stage one, something's wrong with my thinking. What's going on in my head and heart is not good for my brothers and sisters, and it's not right before God, and I'm not going to say it. That's stage one. Two, we will go to God's sanctuary to meet God. We will worship and pray and hear the scriptures. Three, we will take a good look at God's judgment coming on the people we fuss about. Take a good look at the judgment of God coming on the people we fuss about. Four, we will tell God what was wrong with our earlier reasoning. We will agree that though it seemed fair and honest at the time, it was actually ignorant and senseless and blind to God. That's a hard one for me. Five, we will tell God that we love always being near him and that we treasure the way he always holds us and guides us and where he's taking us. We treasure that. We love that. It is the best thing ever. Those are the five stages. Let's pray. Oh God, in one way or another, we all need this pathway to you. So thank you for it. And because you love us, and for the sake of your Son Jesus, lead us through these stages as often as we need to go that pathway. Thank you for putting these words in our mouths and urging us to boldly say these things to you along with Asaph. Almighty God, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will take me into glory as you took Enoch. So earth has nothing I desire besides you. O God, we're going to need help to say all that and mean it. But we ask for that help. Take us by the hand and guide us into this, O God. It is good to be near you. We have you. May we envy no one. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.